Let's bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your kindness and your mercies, your presence. We enter your word with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear us, those who are physically present, those who will hear us remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver, so that I will deliver the word with precision, I will redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in their own individual life, agreed individually and said, yes, this is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our temple, as I said. And the Bible tells us that in the third day, the church will be perfected. The third day there is a prophetic symbolism of the 21st century. And we're already 20 years into the 21st century. And yet we have not seen the manifestation of the sons of God. That tells us that there is an urgent need and it is imminent. In other words, it will be here. It will happen any minute, any day now. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. I'm in very high expectation. For us to understand Jesus, our pattern, we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was God, did not operate as God in the earth. Those words are very carefully chosen. He is God, he's always been God, always will be God. But when he was on earth, he did not operate as God. He operated as a man, anointed by the same Holy Spirit that we have. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, rather, you know, how Jesus anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's a very important understanding and distinction you need to make in your thinking, in your understanding. Otherwise, you will never understand how you can be like Jesus, because you'll always have this impression, which is not wrong, it's just that it's not correctly applicable in this instance, that he's God. So, you know, the average person reads the fourth and says, well, after he's God, you know, so God can speak to the wind, God can walk on water, he's God. All right, you know, and he didn't do all those things as God. He did them as a man. And that's why you and I can do the same. We have to understand the evolution of Jesus' growth. He said as a baby in Bethlehem, he grew up to be a little child and a young man in the city of Nazareth. And then he operated as a spiritual father out of the city of Capernaum, all in Galilee. You do not see any spectacular miracles in Jesus' life in the early part of his life, because he was growing spiritually. In Luke, the Bible records that he grew in wisdom and in stature, and in favor with God and men. We follow the same trajectory. We get born again as little children and babies spiritually. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. In our case, because we have the Holy Spirit and we do have the gifts of the Spirit, we do have some degree of miraculous power and manifestation, but it's very limited, as we can all see from experience. Praise the Lord. You know, we have miracles, but they're very limited. Certainly, it's not like the miracles we see in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. And that's because we have the Spirit, but we have what the Bible calls the earnest or the deposit. The word earnest is an old English word meaning, you know, deposit. You know, the earnest of the Spirit, and we thank God for that. But we are supposed to actually use that earnest to grow, to develop spiritually, so that we can come to the place where we are spiritually mature. And then we then qualify to be trusted, and that's a key word there, you know, with a spirit without measure, which was what Jesus had at the age of 30. And it's a spirit without measure that walks on water, a spirit without measure that turns water to wine, a spirit without measure that causes withered limbs to grow out, a spirit without measure, you know, that causes blind eyes to, you know, to be created where they don't exist, you know, cause lame men to walk instantly. We have seen some of those miracles in the Pentecostal movement, but one, they're sporadic. And I was there once in a while, and they're far in between. And then there's some we haven't even seen at all. We certainly not in our, as far as I know, you know, I stand to be corrected, but I believe I'm right, like Paul said. I have never heard of anyone, not in church history, and not in our generation, not in any generation since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have never heard of anyone, you know, turn water to wine. I have never heard of anyone feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I've never. You know, it's not even in the Acts of the Apostles. It's not there. You know, the Acts of the Apostles had some miracles, great miracles, don't misunderstand me, but nothing like Jesus' ministry. You know, the closest we see to Jesus' ministry was in the earlier part of the act, when it was just fresh, you know, and God poured out, you know, his spirit after the day of Pentecost. And we see Peter's shadow healing people on the streets of Jerusalem. But that didn't continue for too long. You don't see that. It happened then, you know, but you don't see that as a continuous thing. Because, you know, that kind of anointing, you have to, there are many things you have to do to maintain it. And after a while, it's attenuated. There were still miracles. You know, you see Peter raising the dead. You see Paul raising the dead. But there were people who had died recently, and then they raised them, like Jairus' daughter. You don't see any of them do what Jesus did with the widow, with the son of the widow of Nain, and certainly not what happened with Lazarus. Why these things are recorded, so that we can understand that there are levels of the power of God. It is this spirit without measure that we earnestly seek and crave, because it is the answer to the perils of the end time. What we're facing today on the earth, the ordinary Pentecostal anointing can't answer to it. It just can't, you know. And so Jesus' growth can be likened to the metamorphosis of the butterfly. You know, the egg baby stage of the butterfly, then the caterpillar stage, which is the little child, young man stage, and then the father stage, which is the actual butterfly. And the beauty of this illustration, which incidentally is not original with me, I learned it from a man called George Warnock. It's in George Warnock's book on Feast of Tabernacles. That's a great book. I strongly recommend it. It's on the internet. You can easily get it, you know, download it, you know, maybe $10 or something. It's not very expensive, you know, but it's a great book. You know, I certainly don't agree with everything in it, but majority of it is right, you know, and this particular area is very, very good. You know, he says, just like the butterfly, the caterpillar doesn't look anything like the butterfly. This is a caterpillar on the floor, you know, he's just crawling around. It's ugly, it's dark, it's earth-ridden, it's earth-bound, it doesn't fly. But then you see the butterfly with these beautiful wings and colors, you know, and it doesn't look like the butterfly, like the caterpillar, but they're the same thing. They all came from, you know, the origin is the same. In the same way, you and I have the Son of God inside us. We already have Jesus in there. When you got born again, you have Jesus inside you. But you're a butterfly, you're a caterpillar Jesus. You don't look anything now. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Scripture says so. He said, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Then we shall see him as he is. If you grow spiritually, you become a Jesus butterfly. No longer, you won't be an egg or a larva anymore. Are you listening to me? And so you see this growth, and you see him as a baby, then you see him in Bethlehem, sorry, you see him as a baby in Bethlehem, you see him as a baby, sorry, as a little child, a young man in Nazareth. And those are the silent years. Just like in the metamorphosis of the butterfly, you find that there is a pupal stage, or they call it chrysalis, you know, and there seems to be no activity. The thing is just there. It's a kind of hibernation, you know, and but there is plenty going on, but it's not going on the outside, it's going on the inside. And then it gets to a point, there's a threshold, it gets to where it now gets power and breaks out of the cocoon and flies out. And it's exactly the same. That's why that illustration is so apt, you know. Give George Warnock a clap offering. Amen. He's gone on with the Lord. Well, he's in heaven. I'm sure he's listening to what we're saying. You know, because I believe anytime their names are mentioned upstairs, they say, somebody's talking about you on the earth. You know, give them a peek and see. Yeah, you know, they have mobile phones just like us. Far more advanced ones. You know, if they want to see what's going on, just press a button and see everything going on. The Bible says so. It says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It doesn't tell us the technology, it just tells us the fact. Amen. But it is true. You know. And so that illustration is so apt, because the Greek word for our spiritual transformation is the word metamorpho, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis from, that describes the metamorphosis of the butterfly. Now that's not an accident. God allowed that to happen. You know, it was borrowed from the Greek, the word metamorpho, you know, in Romans chapter 12, where it says that, you know, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you might, you know, you might come to know, and it's a progressive thing, the good, perfect, permissive, and ultimately the perfect will of God. The Greek word there is metamorpho, for transform. It's exact, and that's what we're going through. We're metamorphoing. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're metamorphoing. Whatever that means. Praise the Lord. Amen. You are actually being, you're being transformed. The same word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that, you know, but we all, as in a mirror, behold the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to, the Greek word is metamorpho. We're being transformed. So anyway, the important thing is that's what's going on. And we should understand that, you know. So when it looks as if nothing is happening, plenty is happening. You know, it's just that it's happening on the inside. Amen. And one day, one of the butterflies is going to come out. Glory be to God. And the world will marvel, because they'll never have seen anything like it. Because really, since the time of Jesus, there's been nothing like it. You know what they said about Jesus? They said, we have never seen it in Israel. They say, behold, he doeth all things well. You know, there's something about the glory of God when it manifests. And then it's not just transient or sporadic, it's consistent. They say, wow, what is this? That's why John, you know, we're looking at that, and we'll look at it again today. He says, we beheld his glory. You know, John was writing of their own personal experience. We, that is me, Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, Bartholomew, that we beheld his glory. And, you know, it was to them, it was a marvel. They were just looking at him. Can this be real? And it was right in front of them. He says, the word of life, which we have handled, we have touched and tasted. They slept with him. They ate with him. They walked with him. Yet they saw that this was God in the flesh. Well, that's what you're supposed to do too. Amen. So we use the same principles Jesus used. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, talks about seven pillars of wisdom. You know, the wisdom there is general, but it's also prophetic and specific to Jesus. The Bible calls Christ the wisdom of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. So he's not talking about building a house alone, you know. He's talking about building the church of Jesus Christ. Build, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So for you to build a temple that the Holy Ghost can inhabit, just like he inhabited Jesus' physical body and manifest the glory, you got to use the same principles. And these seven principles of wisdom are the fear of God, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom, which is honesty and humility of heart. You know, praying in the Spirit. The Bible says Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. both battle prayer and communion prayer, where you fellowship with God, praying in tongues to receive the wisdom of God. You battle to overcome and wrestle principalities and powers, as we did yesterday in church, where the Bible talks, you know, says, you know, my little children were travailing birth unto Christ be formed in you. Talked about Jacob, that Jacob wrestled with God. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So when we pray in the Spirit with travail and groaning and all of that, we're causing the Christ life and nature and character to be formed in the soul and in the body, you know. And then we have the binding the devil, the confession, speaking of God's word, the meditation, thinking of God's word, and the practice of God's word, and fasting and living a fasted life. There are seven of these principles. These are the seven principles. There's nowhere in the Bible you'll find these are the seven pillars of wisdom. It's the example of hidden manna. It's there, but it's not explicit. It just says seven pillars of wisdom. It doesn't tell you what it is. You know, the Bible says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search it out. So by the grace and the mercy of God, we, you know, in the last 30 years, you know, we're able to search it out, and we brought it out. And you can find, you know, when you check it out, you find it's correct, because all those principles are inside the Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. And so if you practice these principles, the Holy Spirit operating, you know, through you, in and through you, as you practice principles, will gradually clean out the sin, the residual sin nature that is in your soul and in your flesh. That's another concept that is very obscure in the church. It will become clearer as the days go by. You know, you're born again, the nature of God is in your spirit, the innermost being, but it is not in your soul. And it is not in your body. The sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. That's why you got problems. That's why the Bible says, Paul said it, he said it twice, you know, and many more times actually. You know, in the New Testament, he said in Romans chapter 6 and 7, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. In Galatians, he said, you know, the flesh lusts against the spirit against Jesus, these are contrary one to another. So you, born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, chorus singing, Christian, can't do what you want to do. You know, but is it, we don't end up in despair. He said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law. In other words, there is a way of getting free from it. So you use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean with the blood. You load with the Word. You fire by the Spirit to remove gradually the sin nature from the soul and the body. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. Now it is you who does it. The responsibility is right on your shoulders. The Holy Spirit will be help you, but it is not the Holy Spirit to initiate the process. It is you to initiate the process. It is when you initiate the process, then he takes hold together with you against. God's not going to do your work. He's going to help you. Don't misunderstand it. It's God who's going to do the work, but he's going to do the work in you, through you, with your decision, your cooperation. He's not going to do it apart from you. Amen. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, which means it's present continuous, it's a process, holiness in the fear of God. Again, you see the fear of God there as the foundation. You know, I've seen, and I'm seeing more and more every day, you must never get away from that honesty and humility. No matter where you get to in Christ, if your honesty and humility level begins to drop, your grace and your mercy level will begin to drop, things will stop working properly. That's why, you know, many Christians, that's their, if I can use this expression, Waterloo. You know, they start well, like Saul. The other day I was reading about Saul. You know, I shook my head. I said, how did this guy change? You know, Saul was so humble. They chose him, well, you go and hide. He was such a... That's why God chose him in the first place. He had the right heart. And then when he first started, you know, he did very well. He defeated the Amorites. He had great victories. You know, it was something happened. The heart changed. And he didn't continue in the honesty. The Bible says, when you are small in your... So there was a time when he started, Saul was small in his own eyes. But it means something happened and he was no longer, and it happens to us. When God blesses us a little bit, you know, gives us some wisdom, some money, some power, some position, some authority, some wealth. We start thinking, I'm a big person now. That's why I was cracking jokes with all my pastors. I said, you're a big man now. I say it almost every day. It's a joke, but it's to remind you that you need to stay small in your own eyes. Because it's so easy to stop staying small in your eyes. You start thinking to yourself that, I'm something. And you are. But you're only something in God. Amen. Number one. Number two, you are something relative to your brethren. But to God, you are always small. And that will be eternal. It's difficult to maintain that attitude of heart, especially the greater you become. One person, he's not the only one, but one person who I think is an excellent example is Joseph. You know, Joseph never changed. Joseph stayed small in his own eyes. He was the Lord of Egypt. Hey, let's put it, he was the Lord of the world. He was the wisest, the richest, and the most powerful man in the world in his time. Even Pharaoh recognized it. Pharaoh said, only in the throne will I be greater than you. You know? But you know, in spite of all that blessing, Joseph never forgot the God of his father. And because he maintained that heart relationship with God, and I share this in our message, Joseph had no Bible. Joseph had no Bible. But he had a heart. And he heard what his father had said about the God of Abraham. Because in those days, it was passed by oral tradition. The Bible was not written yet. All the things we read now, they all knew. They used to say it from generation to generation by oral. Just like in our own African tradition. You know, things are passed down by oral tradition. So, when he now became powerful and great and his brothers came, you know, and he brought them back and brought his dad. And, you know, by that time, that's the easiest time for a person to get puffed up. You know, and his brothers thought he was going to be like that. So after their daddy died, they came to him and said, you know, our father said you should, you know, forgive. Just began to weep. That showed you his heart. His heart had never changed. He said, do you think I'm in the place of God? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save so many people. He said, I was not the one who planned this. It was God who did it. He stayed small in his own eyes. Ah, God help us. You know, one of the things that made David do what he did was because he was no longer small in his own eyes. He felt, you know, he could have fun with that little girl and nothing would come out of it. I thought, am I not king? Yes. I was just thinking, you know. There's a small thing. He was not planning. David was not planning murder. He wasn't planning to kill Uriah. He just wanted to have fun with that girl, just one day, and then tell her to go back to her husband. Finish. That's what he wanted to do. But deciding to that showed a thinking that was wrong. He was no longer small in his own eyes. And if you are small in your eyes and you are afraid of God, what is this I want to do? You'll be afraid. But he didn't, you know. That's what comes with position. It comes with wealth. It comes with power. You begin to think, you know, that you and God. That's what happened to Lucifer. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. And you know the funny thing? God doesn't mind you to be like Him. In fact, God wants you to be like Him. But He always wants you to remember that He's the one who put you there. And to always be submissive to Him. Finish. God is not selfish. God is not self-centered. God is not threatened by another person, by your blessing. Because He's the one who gave it to you anyway. But you know, there's something about losing sight of that that makes you begin to think something you shouldn't think. So that's why this humility and honesty of heart, I've watched this thing over the years. You know, I is the thing I treasure most in my Christian life. You know, prayer and all of that is very important, and I'm a great man of prayer. By the grace and the mercy of God, I believe in prayer, the word and all of that. But the bottom line of all of that thing is honesty and humility of heart. So I watch that on a daily basis. That's why we give you those prayers. I set my will. I choose to fear God. So I humble myself, you know, submit to the will of God when I don't feel like it. You know, I say daily, every day. I do it deliberately. You know, that's what God told the kings to do. Because God knows what comes. He knows the temptations that come with wealth, that come with power, that come with authority. He said, when you make a king, he said, let him write a copy. He didn't say they should write it for him. He said, let him write it. A copy of the book of this law, and let him read it all the days. Yeah, that's where all these things I gave you, keeping yourself in love of God, that's where I got it from. That's the inspiration. That was the, you know, where the Holy Spirit is. He said, let him, give it to me, Deuteronomy 17. You know, he said, when he sits, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. Next verse 19. And he shall be with him. Everybody say, he shall be with him. Everybody say, I always have my prayer book with me. No. I didn't write it. It's the Bible. Some of the days of his life. You see, God knows what can happen to the heart if you don't keep it, if you do not keep feeding it with the life and the word of God. It will stray because of the environment in which we're living in. We're living in a toxic, you know, satanic filled atmosphere. The prince of the power of the air. If you don't do something with your heart will stray. All the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. In other words, the fear of God is not automatic. You have to learn it. Your heart has to be exercised in it. Is this clear? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, which in the New Testament we can summarize as love. Okay? All the law, Lord, can be summarized there. And these statutes, to do them, verse 20. That his heart, this is where I learned it from. You know, that's what inspired me to write that book, Keeping Yourself in the Love of God. You know, and that's what I have practiced and still practice. I know all of those things. I know them offhand by the grace and the mercy of God. You know, I wrote them. You know, I, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that is, you know. So I can say, my gosh, I know it. I don't need to pray that prayer again. The day I say that, I'm going down. That's why, by the grace and the mercy, I will never do that. You see, it's not so much how familiar you are and how much you know it in your head. Knowing it in your head and it working in your heart on a daily basis are two completely different things. I want to ask you a question. Did Solomon not know this verse? I'm going to give you another one. Did David not know this verse? David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the Bible. He knew this stuff, but he didn't do it. I'm sure he did it initially. Then I think he got, oh, well, I know it now. I don't need to do it again. And what happened? When the kings ought to be in battle, he stayed at home. His heart had gone down, you know, without him realizing it, because he was careless. That's why these things are written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. That he turn not aside, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. It's easy for your heart, especially when you're in a position of authority, in a position of wealth, you're in a position of power, your heart can easily get lifted up. That's what happened to Saul. His heart got lifted up. That's what happened to Solomon. His heart got lifted up. That's what happened to David. Thank God David quickly corrected it. You know, his heart got lifted up. Let's see another man's wife. You know, and because you are king, you just feel, I can have fun with her for one night and nothing, you know, there's no problem. You know, she just come and, you know. David didn't mean to do any harm. He just wanted to have fun. Finish. Fine girl, let me have fun with her.
and return her back to her husband.
That's what he wanted. But he forgot that there's a God who is watching. To the right and to the left, to the end, I didn't hear you, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. What, whether, if you do this, it will prolong your days. If you don't, it can cut it short. That's what happened to David. I mean, David stopped at 70. David should have lived minimum 120. He should have had an extra 50 years. In those 50 years, he would have trained Solomon properly. Solomon would never have done the nonsense he did. So, we need to understand these things. You know? And so that's why that honesty and humility of heart, you know. And so we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and build on the seven pillars of wisdom. And so, and we said that this manifestation of sons of God is necessary to be the answer to the perils of the end time. There's a message, I'm preparing two sets of messages. Probably going to give one on Sunday. Just see how the Lord helps me. You know, on the man-child. I haven't preached man-child company for some years now. You know, and the first one is on the sorrow, the travail, the birth, and the deliverance of the man-child. What we're facing, this coronavirus is just one example. There's going to be more series of events that are going to come against humanity because of the abounding iniquity. Now, I explained this the other day. The abounding iniquity is a consequence of the increase in population of people that are speaking death. He says, where the wicked are multiplied, he said, transgression increaseth. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So the amount of spiritual death that is being released into the planet today is more than it was 10 years ago. That is why we're now seeing more earthquakes. There have been earthquakes before, but watch this. The frequency and the gravity of those things are increasing. Natural disasters. Look at this pestilence. It started, it was like child's play. You know, it just started in China. We thought, well, it's a Chinese problem. Nobody took particular. No, before we know it, you know, now it was, WHO just declared it now a pandemic. This was just about 2 or 3 hours ago. It's now been declared a pandemic. That is, it's an epidemic on a universal scale. And they're having issues trying to find a cure for it, you know, because the thing is mutating. I don't know what mutating is. You see, the doctors will tell you, and if you have a particular strain of a particular disease, you know, if you develop a vaccine for it, you know, it can work for that. If the thing changes in its structure, that medicine will no longer work for that particular one. It is one of the reasons why when you go to the hospital and you have something like some kind of infection, they will take a sample, then they will try and grow it inside the lab to find out the particular antibiotic that can work for it. If you use a particular antibiotic, there's a particular strain of bacteria, it will not work. If the thing has learned to evolve, it will just, you know, the structure of the thing will just change. Don't be afraid. Turn to your neighbor and say, greater is he that's in me than he that is mutating the viruses. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Don't worry. You see, it's ultimately going to get down to the point where the only surety will be God. As good as science is, and as the blessings we've received from medical science, your ultimate trust and faith must not be in science alone. It has to be in God. Because it is only God that can overcome any kind of virus, any kind of bacteria, no matter how it mutates. The person that can keep you strong, healthy, and alive is Jehovah Rapha. Amen. So you must learn now to develop your faith in God. You use medicine. There's nothing wrong with using medicine. But don't put all your faith in it, because it has its limitations. But God has no limitation. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. So the manifestation of the sons of God, this inheriting of the Spirit without measure, will be the solution to the perils of the end time. And as the perils come, God will bring us out. We'll use the power of the Spirit without measure to overcome it. And that overcoming of those perils will become a witness to the nations. And it is that witness to all the ethnos, to every tribe, tongue, and kindred, that will close the age. That is why the manifestation of the sons of God is compulsory. It is a necessity. Without it, we can't even overcome the perils of the end time. That's why the whole creation, they don't know it, is groaning and travailing. In fact, now they are more eager, because they are now facing problems they can't solve. So they are every day they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when the manifestation of the sons of God starts, you know what they're going to say? They'll say, "This is our God. We've waited for him." They don't know what they are waiting for. But when it shows up, they will recognize it. You know, the Bible actually, you know, all these things are all inside the scriptures. They're hidden. You know, they've been hidden for years. In the last 20 years or so, people like me and others have, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, Bible says it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. We have searched these things and we brought them out. Though they've always been in the Bible, you know, but they were sealed. But we, by the grace and the mercy of God, we've been uncovering them. Do you know there's a scripture in the Bible that says that, you know, in the end time, God will remove the veil that is covering the nations? It's in Isaiah. It says, "And he will make a feast unto all nations." So right now, there's still a veil on the nations. But when the trouble starts, as these perils continue to multiply and increase, earthquakes, pestilences, you know, wars, rumors of wars, all these different problems, as they continue to increase in gravity and intensity, the only people who will have an answer will be the sons of God. Then when the sons of God come and they use the power of the Spirit without measure to overcome the problem, the eyes of the nation will open. They say, so that's what they've been saying. And that's how the Bible says, "Kings shall come to thy light and to the brightness of thy rising." It will force the world. You know, it says, "All nations shall, the mountain of the Lord's house will be exalted above all the hills and all nations." Why? Because it's the only place that you get the answer. You won't get the answer with WHO. You will not get the answer with the United Nations. You will not get the answer with the World Bank. Only the church will have the answer. And they will come and we'll give it to them. And we'll help them, but we'll use it to preach the gospel. Then every tribe, tongue, and kindred will hear the gospel. And then when we're done, we're done. And when we go, those who listen to us and go with us, praise God. Those who stay behind will now have real problem. "For he that letteth will let, until he be taken out." Once we're taken out of the way, that's the reason for this manifestation of the sons of God. That's why what we're doing now is not just for our benefit alone, it's for the benefit of the world. And each day there is a delay to the manifestation, more men are dying. That's why I would say, hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. One translation, I think, is New International, says, "Speed its coming." We need to speed redeeming the time because the days are evil. Give me 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 12. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Good. Look, give it to me in New International. I believe it uses the word speed. Good. "As you look forward to the day of God," and what? Speed it. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Speed, it's coming. Speed, it's coming." That's why we're here tonight. Tell your neighbor, say, "That's why we're here tonight. That's why we're learning all the things we're learning. That's why we're doing Good Morning Jesus. That's why we're praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. That's why we're fasting. That's why we're walking with God. We want to speed the coming of the glory of God." Give a lot of clap offering. Amen. Speed it! Because the faster it comes, the more people we can save. The delay, each day there is a delay. Do you know how many thousands of people die every day? Millions. But once the glory of God comes, we can stem that thing. We won't stop it completely, but we will reduce it. Amen? And go to places and help people. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. We have a job to do. It's not just playing church. Hello? So we're using Jesus as our pattern. Now in our last lesson, we're in John chapter 1, and we stopped in... thank you, Jesus. Yes, we stopped in verse 16. Of his fullness have all we received of him, grace upon grace. And I brought out this fact that, you know, all of us were supposed to ultimately receive the fullness of God. You know, I preached this message some months ago, you know, being filled with all the fullness of God. And I explained that being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, is not the fullness of God. You're just filled with the earnest of the power. And it comes out with your tongue, through your tongue. When you're filled with all the fullness of God, then you're going to have the power of God not manifest just through one member, which is the tongue. It's going to manifest to all your members. The brain, ability of the mind of Christ, your hands, your legs, all your body. That's why if people touch you like they taught Jesus, they get healed instantly. Isn't that amazing? And nobody said amen. You're looking at me. Can you? That's what it means, literally. To be filled with all the fullness of God means instead, you know, I have the power of God through my tongue now. When I speak in tongues, which is great. Amen? But that's just the earnest. When I'm filled with all the fullness of God, I'm going to have that power now in my brain. Give me the ability of the mind of Christ. I'm going to have it in my fingers, in my body, in my legs. You understand? Or my stomach. Oh my! All the whole body will have the power of God 24/7. Exactly. So people now touch you. You went to Songo Market. You didn't go for evangelism. You just went to go and buy meat and fish. Praise the Lord. And somebody who is sick just brushes by you. They just touch your wrapper. Hello? And instantly they get healed. And they begin to wonder, what happened? You know? And you know virtue went out of you. You can just call the person quietly to one corner and say, "It's God who healed you. Come to church next Sunday." And then you keep shopping. Amen. Oh, that's going to happen. It's going to be common. Well, of course, it won't be everybody, oh. But it will be common. Amen. The Bible says virtue went out of him. The woman, you know, is one of the most... illuminating portions of scripture as it concerns the operation of the power of the Spirit without measure. Observe, no word of knowledge, no word of wisdom. You know our people, you know, all our shoe. You know, hey, there's a woman here, she has an issue of blood. God has spoken to me in Jesus' name. And the person gets here, thank God for that. That's the gift of the Spirit in operation, which is all right. You know, but this one, there was nothing like that. Just didn't even know. Just didn't even know. I mean, he knew because when the virtue went out of him, but he didn't know. He didn't know the woman. He didn't know her name. She, watch this. She didn't even get permission from him. She didn't get permission from him. She just operated by faith by herself. If I can touch his clothes, I know I shall be whole. She went through the crowd, you know, at great risk, at great personal risk, touched his clothes, made the connection, just like an electrical circuit. Because that's what it is. It is the power of God. It works just like electricity. She touched it in faith. You know, a lot of people were touching him that day, but they didn't get anything because they weren't touching in faith. But she touched in faith. So when she touched in faith, there was a connection in the spirit. So power flowed. Just like in the natural, if you touch electricity, if you touch with an insulator, there will be no flow of electricity. But if you touch with a conductor, like copper or something like that, immediately the current will flow. Insulator is unbelief. Conductor is faith. You touch with faith, the power flows. instant. And notice it was instant. It wasn't gradual. They said, and immediately she was healed of that plague. And Jesus knew power had gone out of him. He said, he stopped and said, who touched me? Peter and others said, come on, guy. Come on, Jesus. What's wrong with you, man? Everybody, people are up pushing and shoving you. We've got hundreds of people crowding you around here, you know. And you're saying, who touched me? He says, somebody touched me. When you operate in faith, you go from a nobody to a somebody. 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 You know, a lot of people touched him, but there were nobody. Because they didn't touch in faith. But the one that touched in faith became a somebody. So she touched. And the Bible says, when she saw she could not be hid, she was so afraid. Because she knew the law. And you may not know this, you know, because our religious traditions don't allow us to sometimes operate, you know, understand. Well, you know, if you don't have a strong Jewish background, you may not appreciate this. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He wasn't like them. He wasn't hypocritical. But a Pharisee was just somebody who believed the Bible. He was a stickler for the word. He knew the Bible. So the woman was terrified. She knew he was, because he had on his, you know, they have this, there, these things that they wear, that you know that he's a rabbi, you know. She didn't know what he was going to do. Whether he was going to stone her, because she was wrong. She was supposed to be shouting, unclean, unclean. She's not even supposed to mix with people. And then, of all things, she touched the cloth of the rabbi. She didn't know whether she was going to be in trouble or not. She was terrified. She said, the woman, trembling, came before him and told him, when she saw she could not be hid, and told him all the truth. Ah, oh God, this is what happened. The answer she got was the Jesus answer. Jesus is such a nice person. And that's how we should be. You see, we're going to get there in a minute. We don't live by the letter of the law. We live by the spirit of the law, which is love. So the Bible says he looked at her to first of all reassure her. He didn't call her a woman. He called her daughter. Immediately she heard that, her mind came down. He's not going to stone me. You don't stone your daughters. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He did not invoke the Levitical laws, which he could have invoked. But you see, watch this. All those laws were no longer in operation after she got healed. So she's no longer unclean. When she was going to the cloud, she was unclean. But now she's totally healed. There's no basis now for asking her to be punished because she's no longer unclean. The issue of blood had stopped. So he had every right to say, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Hallelujah. We should think like that. Oh, watch this. Always think about how you can help men to get out of trouble, not how you can keep them in trouble. Even when they have done wrong, you have to look for a way of help. Jesus is always looking for a way to get us out of trouble. He's not looking for a way to condemn us. He's looking for a way to set us free. Always have that mentality. This person may have done wrong, but how can I help them? Remember that guy? He's at the pool and gets him healed. Obviously, guy must have been doing some, I don't know what kind of life he was living. The Bible doesn't reveal it to us. But Jesus heals him, you know, because he's too slow. But before he goes, other people have already gone to the pool and they're already healed. An angel will come, move the water, the first person gets in, gets healed. So there's no way he could get there before he gets the other people. So Jesus looks at him and says, all right, no problem. This is another example of through that measure. He said, okay, I'll be your man. There's going to be translation. You know, he said, take up your blade, rise up and walk. Wow, instant. The guy gets healed instantly. and rises up and begins to carry his bed. People begin to wonder, ah, isn't that this guy? You know? So they say, ah, why are you carrying your bed? Silly people. All they could think was a sabbatical law. You know, you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do that, man. You know, you're supposed to be working on the Sabbath day. And the guy says, it's not me. This is a Olubi Nigerian translation. It's not me. It's the man that, one man just told me that I should get up and I walk. So I'm only obeying him and I'm healed. Instead of them to be happy, the man is healed. They were thinking about their laws, you know. So Jesus mixed. He didn't even know who Jesus was. You know, Jesus had mixed with the crowd. So later on, Jesus now sees him in the temple and says, behold, watch this. Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come on. In other words, originally, the reason why this thing came on you was some other thing you were doing. Better stop it. Always looking for a way out. He didn't condemn him. He was looking for a way to justify him. You know, so we need to have that kind of mentality. So, for us to receive this fullness, it comes grace upon grace. That's why the measure of grace increases daily, even though it may not be that much. But so over a week, over a month, over 3 months, over a year, then the increase becomes more and more significant. You know, over 7 years, it becomes more significant. Over 21 years. So what happens, what God wants is that we keep increasing in grace until finally we get filled with all the fullness of God. That's where we're going. Amen? That's why it says, of his fullness I receive him, grace upon grace. That's how it happens. Every time you pray from life scriptures, the measure you got today when you say, in Jesus' name I have life, was more than the measure of yesterday. And the measure of tomorrow should be more than the measure of today. If your heart, that's where this humility and honesty thing, that's why, how do you grow in grace? By growing in humility. If your heart becomes more proud, the measure drops. If your heart becomes more humble, the measure increases. If you are more honest, the measure of the mercy increases. If you are less honest, the measure of the mercy decreases. So it's all really in our hands. No wonder why the man said, this was what was at the back of the mind of the Holy Spirit when he got Solomon to write these words, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the forces of life. That's it. So that's why I say, you watch it. Watch the honesty. Watch the humility. Because that's what's going to determine the measure of life you get. Next verse. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great statement from the Holy Spirit through John to all of us. He's contrasting the law of Moses and the grace and the truth that's in Jesus Christ. Now, for the benefit of, you know, like I said on Sunday, you know, most of us were Gentile believers. So we don't really appreciate the complexities and the problems of the law of Moses. See, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. We often think of the law as, you know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and it includes that. But the law is much, much more intricate than the Ten Commandments. It involved all kinds of the Levitical laws, the animal sacrifices, the different ceremonies, and all their different washings and all kinds of things, you know. It was very complicated, extremely complicated, you know. And they were trying to do that. Moses was the one who gave it to them. It was God who gave it to Moses to give to them. And the whole purpose of it was to show them that there is no way you can keep this law. You can't. You know, it involved, you know, going to Jerusalem every Passover. That's Easter, or called Easter now. You know, you take an animal there, you go and sacrifice and kill it. You know, then you haven't settled back at home. It's already Pentecost. You have to go back again. Look at how laborious it was. Amen. Within 4 months, you go back again at Tabernacles. But that's apart from the daily sacrifices you have to make for every time you sin. You know, you go to the local synagogue, you know, and take an animal sacrifice. I mean, there's no end to the thing. No wonder why Peter said this. Talking about the Gentiles, you know, when they were arguing about the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15, you know, they say, a burden that neither we nor our fathers. Man, come on. Let's be honest. Thank God. Everybody give the Lord Jesus a clap offering. Thank God for Jesus. Who can keep that? You know? Then, of course, the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not steal, kill, this, you know, and all of those things. So, it was a very complex thing. It was a system that was to show man that he needed a Savior. That's all. And that Savior was Jesus Christ, who was going to come later on. It was to point them to the fact that there is no way you can walk this walk with God by doing anything. It's only if God has mercy and gives you grace through believing. That was why, watch this. Abraham was never justified by those animal sacrifices. He was only justified by his faith. So he became a pattern. He says, he took him out and saw the stars. He says, and he told him, so shall thy seed be. And the Bible says, and Abraham believed God. And he says, and God reckoned it unto him for righteousness. And all the smart guys, when I say smart now, let me change that word. All the honest people, the honest and humble people in the Old Testament, after some years, they got to learn that thing. It's not this. JB said, if it was animal sacrifices, I said, I would give it. He said, but the sacrifice of the Lord, I contrite and a broken. He understood that no matter how what I do, it's the heart that matters. David got to understand that all the honest, humble saints of the Old Testament that made any progress with God did never put faith in those animals. They did it because they were told to do it, and they did it as an act of obedience, but they knew that that was not what was impressing God. Look at Joseph, we just spoke about. Joseph had no animal sacrifices. He was in Egypt. No Bible, no temple, no priests, nothing. Yet Joseph honored God because it was a hard thing. Are you listening to me? All the great guys in the Old Testament learned, you know, with time, that it's not the ceremonies, it's not all of that. They did them because they were told to do them, and there was a system in place to do them. But they recognized that their faith was not in those things. Their faith was in God and the honesty and the humility of their heart. No wonder why the scripture says, you know, talking about this, we talked about this the other day about Jehoshaphat, you know, and and Amos, and the prophet says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart. God's always looking for that. He's never, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the heart. So when people have the right heart, God will respond to them by faith. We have so many examples. Look at Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. No sacrifices. No temple. No priesthood. Yet the Bible says, a man dearly beloved. And Daniel controlled a whole empire over almost 100-year period based on his heart. Because he was in Babylon, there was no temple. There was no provision for him to make any animal sacrifices. He didn't make any throughout his lifetime. He probably did it when he was a young boy, when he was still in Jerusalem. But after Jerusalem had been destroyed, you know, been overcome by the Babylonians, and he was taken into captivity into Babylon, all those years in Babylon, no sacrifice. All Daniel had, heart and Bible. Finish. That has always been the truth. And it's still true today. It's still true today. What God deals with is the man's heart. The honesty and the humility of the heart. That's what he responds to. So, the law came through Moses. But grace and truth, grace is favor that breathes life, and truth is the written word, came by Jesus Christ. And the way we develop in God is through grace and truth. It's not by keeping ceremonial laws. Are ceremonial laws, are they unnecessary? Like Paul said, you know, we learn from them. There's nothing wrong with the ceremonial laws. But we have to understand that it is not in the keeping of any ceremonial law that justifies us before God. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I can never get into right standing with God by keeping any ceremonial law. I can only get in right standing with God through faith, the honesty and the humility of my heart. Now, the ceremonial laws are important in that they are shadows and they contain prophetic messages for things of the future. So that's why the other day I preached to you, you know, from Obed-Edom to Zion. You know, the fact that they were carrying this thing and every six steps, it was a type of what was going to happen. So I need to know that. So I need to know the law, but not as a means for righteousness, but as a means, say, the law having a shadow of good things to come. So I want to find out what is inside that shadow, the good things that are inside the shadow that apply to me today and how I can use it spiritually in the New Testament. So for that reason, the law is important. So I need to know the law, but not as a means to become righteous, to have right standing with God. My right standing goes totally based by faith. Honesty, humility of heart. In the Old Testament, God did it, you know, before Jesus came. And now that Jesus has come, it's by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament sacrifices, those animal sacrifices, the animal became the scapegoat. So instead of you dying because of your sin, the animal died in your place. That's why you kill the animal. When you kill the animal, it's like the animal took your punishment. Then the blood of that animal now acts as a temporary covering for your sin. That's why they call it atonement in the Old Testament. Now watch this. I said a little bit on Sunday, but it's very, very important to understand this. The Old Testament atonement could never remove sin. It only covered it. See, if I have a stain, Lalu is wearing a nice white shirt, so it's a better illustration. So, in Jesus' name! You know, if he had a blot, like ink or maybe something, you know, or eba or something, you know, and you didn't want to see it, I can just take this phone and I cover it. The blot is still there, but you can't see it because it's covered. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices did. Amen? But in the New Testament, we don't have forgiveness, we have remission. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cover sin, it washes it away. So it's not an atonement, it's a remission. Very important. That's why that illustration I showed you last week, you know, you can see the blood coming and it completely dissolves that sin substance. It remits it, it cleans it away completely. Are you listening to me? Okay, so that's the difference. So in the law of Moses, the animal sacrifices acted as a temporary covering of the sins of the people, you know, until Jesus came. It was when Jesus now came, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, for the remission of the sins of the Old Testament. Give it to me, Hebrews 9, I think it's 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there. Hebrews. That's why we call it Hebrews. It was written to the Hebrews. It was written to the Hebrew New Testament Christians who were still mentally in bondage to the ceremonial laws and observances of Moses. So Paul wrote this letter to set them free. How much more? No. Give me verse 13. Excuse me. 12. Okay, I think I'm looking at 15. What? 15. 15. Thank you. Yes. 15. There we go. For this cause, I didn't hear you folks, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. You see, every time they sinned in the Old Testament, do you understand? The blood of an animal was used to cover it, but the sin was still there. So it accumulated over the centuries and millennia. It was not until Jesus came. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. That was why on Easter Sunday, when Mary Magdalene saw him and wanted to rush to embrace him, Rabboni, Rabboni, he said, don't touch me. Because as the high priest, he could not be ceremonially unclean. And she was not allowed to touch him. She touched his feet. He said, for I have not ascended to my Father and your Father and to my God. He took his own blood and went into heaven. The tabernacle of Moses was just a copy of the original tabernacle in heaven. So he went with his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkled the blood and washed away every sin. Watch this. That is why you can live without condemnation. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins, everything is covered. With one action. It was done 2,000 years ago. All you have to do now is appropriate it by faith. That is why it is such a tragedy for you not to accept Christ. There is no other name. When you don't accept Christ, you're saying, now I want to pay for it myself. Something that has already been taken care of. And that's why people go to hell. You don't go to hell because you smoke cigarettes. You don't go to hell because you had girlfriends. You don't go to hell. You go to hell because you rejected Jesus. That's the sin that sends men to hell. When you reject Jesus, you just rejected the solution God provided. Then you will have to account for your sin by yourself. And pay the price by yourself, which you can never pay. So you will be there for eternity trying to pay it. God forbid. The most foolish thing a man can ever do is to reject Jesus. Jesus came. That's why. Why do you think God went to all that trouble? God manifest in the flesh. The word became flesh. God humbled himself, became like a man, you know, took all that humiliation, took all that, you know, all that suffering, and then you just waste it. And he said, you don't want. He said, they are done despite to the Son of God, to the Spirit of grace. So that's why a person who has been born again, who has been enlightened, who has tasted the heavenly gift, who has been made a partaker of the Holy Spirit, who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. The Bible says that if he now rejects Christ again, he said there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin for him, but a certain fearful, a certain fearful which shall devour the adversaries. For he has trodden down the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. So by rejecting Jesus, you know, if a baby Christian talks and he doesn't know what he's talking about, God just ignores him. You know, but somebody who's grown to some degree and says he's not doing it again, he's going straight to hell. That's the unpardonable sin. He can never, he said there is no repentance, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Because such a thing, you can't do it without despising the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will be telling you, come on, don't go down that road. Don't go there. And you have to use your own free will to say, as I say, don't despise the Spirit of grace. That's why, you know, while I'm at it, that's why as a Christian, by the grace and the mercy of God, you avoid self-will. Because it's an exercise. He says, they have exercised their hearts. You can exercise your heart in rebellion. You can exercise your heart in disobedience. You can exercise your heart in covetousness. The more you exercise your heart, the stronger it gets there. The more you exercise your heart in humility, the stronger it gets there. It's all a question of your free will. And you can get to a point where you can't turn back. Because the heart becomes hardened. He says, let your heart be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's why you don't play with sin, especially disobedience, rebellion. Don't play with it too. Because that's the same road. It's the same road Satan took to perdition. All the angels that followed him is the same road that they took. All these kind of people that Paul is writing about is the same road that they took. I'm sure I've told you this story before. I'll look at the next verse and I'll close. You know, I'm sure I've told you before. It was Kenneth Hagin tells us this story. It's in the book, I believe, in Visions. There was this woman who was married to her husband. Born again, spirit-filled Christians, ministers. They were pastors or something, you know. And they were friends with Kenneth Hagin and his wife. Woman was a beautiful woman. And devil will come and tell every day that you are wasting time here. Look how beautiful you are. In this small church, this small pastor, you know, you could have plenty of money, you could have fame, you can be so successful, just stay in this place, okay, look at how restricted you are. And she said, get it behind me, Satan. But the devil will come back again and whisper to her. Then she'll look herself in the mirror. And she liked to start thinking, yes, I'm beautiful, you know. And it's true. What am I doing here? Not doing this restricted kind of holiness life and everything. So after a while, anyway, she started listening to that thing. Then it got into her. Jesus actually had a vision where he shook her head. It started like a small dot from outside. Then it entered and then started filling her. The kind of illustration I teach you. You know, it started filling her mind. To cut a long story short, she left her husband. Went into Hollywood because she was a beautiful woman, you know, as an actress, you know, to try and get money and fame. Divorced her husband, left, you know, and, you know, went into the world, slept with all kinds of men and all of them, so-called fame, you know. So, anyway, because she left, the Bible says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The husband remarried, you know, and continued his ministry. So, after some years, she started attacking her husband's ministry. You know, an evil spirit operating through her side attacked her husband's ministry. You know, so in the vision, Jesus is the one who was given the vision to Chen Hagen. Jesus now said, you know, this woman used to be my child. You know, she's born again and all of that. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. She spoke in tongues. She had the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. She had tasted of the powers of the age to come. So, you know, so God now took Kenneth Hagin that spirit is working through her and affecting the ministry of her husband. He said, rebuke that spirit, cast it out, you know, and tell to stop in its maneuvers and disease and oppression. So Kenneth Hagin did it. So he now saw the woman in the vision. And Jesus said, you know, this woman used to be my child. She's going to go to hell, you know. And then he saw the woman go down into hell. So Kenneth Hagin started to cry, you know, and beg Jesus. Jesus, she's your child. You're born again. She was a minister. How do you allow her to go to hell? Then Jesus gave him the scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 6. And Jesus said this. I've never forgotten it. He said, this woman, even if she had 1,000 men, he said, I would have forgiven her. He said the sin was not going to Hollywood. The sin was not leaving her husband. All that was bad. He said, but I still have forgiven her. He said, but she turned her back on me and said, I'm not doing it anymore. He said, that was the unpardonable sin. She will spend the rest of eternity in the legion of the damned. Kagan was crying. Kagan didn't even answer him. See, listen.
That's the thing about sin. You know, remember, she didn't start by rejecting Jesus. She's all those little things. But she didn't do something about it. She could have cut that thing off. She could have just gone to her husband, look, I'm having all these issues, you know, let's pray. Go to people like Kenneth Hagin, brethren, agree with us. Do you understand? God would have helped her. God would have helped her.
Verse 18, we close with this. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's say it this way. We'll take it up from there in our next lesson. Only Jesus tells us what God is really like. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know the kind of person God is? How God will speak? What God will say in every situation? Look at Jesus. Is God manifest in the flesh? He says, nobody, we haven't seen God. But once you see Jesus, you've seen God. So he told Thomas, he said, you know, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? You see, Jesus is the manifestation of what God is. God is love. That's why I give you the example of the woman with the issue of blood. That's how God would behave in that situation. God would never have exposed that woman and stoned her. Remember the woman who committed adultery? Hello? Hello? They brought the woman. You know, it was in the morning. Jesus. And said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Bad boys. Incidentally, where was the man? I've never seen anybody commit adultery alone. So how come they brought only the woman? You know, showing you their bias, you know, and their hypocrisy. You know, they didn't bring the man. So they said, Moses in the law said we should stone her. What sayest thou? Typical example of how God will behave. What I said earlier on, God is always looking for a way to help people, not a way of killing them. You know, Jesus didn't answer them at first. He got on the ground and he began to write. Only God knows what he wrote. Somebody said he was writing some of their sins. I don't know whether that's true or not. You know, I'm sure Jesus was consulting with the Holy Spirit and saying, God, you know, how do I... He is a custodian of the law. So he could not say that what Moses said was wrong. So he couldn't tell them not to stone her because the law said so. And we're still in the transition. We're still in the Old Testament. The New Testament didn't kick in until Jesus was raised from the dead. So, he couldn't say that. You know, and yet he didn't want to kill the woman. So, he asked God for wisdom. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. And you know, God gave him. This is how God would behave in that situation. So, God got up. Jesus got up. But God in Jesus. And said, all right, no problem. He amongst you that is without sin, and I'm watching, let him cast the first stone. He didn't say you shouldn't stone. He didn't break the law of Moses. You can stone. But the first person that will cast the stone will be the one that has no sin. Oh yeah, start stoning. The Bible says all of them convicted by their own sin, from the biggest to the smallest, began to go away. What? Give the Lord a clap offering. What wisdom. And then the Bible says he continued to write. The Lord can be very dramatic. And I get up and he said, all of them had gone. He said, woman, nobody condemn you. He said, neither do I. The only person that had the right to stone. It was Jesus who had no sin. He had the right to stone. But he didn't. He said, no man has condemned. He said, neither do I. Now watch this. Go and sin no more. He did not condone the sin.
He did not approve of the sin. He condemned the sin, but he did not condemn the sinner. I'm going to say that again. See, when people sin, condemn what they do, but don't condemn the person. You want to save the person. You want to condemn the sin, so you help them and then say, go and sin no more. And the woman went, you know. Incidentally, I'm going to close with this. Jesus didn't ask for the man. Didn't want to condemn him. The message he gave to the woman, the same message to the man. She woman will go and see the man and say, you see what happened to me today. Oh, good dear. Dear, but. Moshimo. That's how we should deal with people. That's how God deals with men. He doesn't condone sin. He doesn't approve of sin. He will correct it, condemn the sin, but he will save the sin and say, look, don't do that again. You know, and this is how not to do it. And stay away from this, you know. And the woman listened, you know, and it was fine. So that's that. Nobody has seen God at any time, but seeing Jesus, we now see how God thinks. We see how God acts. We see what God likes. We see what God doesn't like. Just that's why he's given us the four Gospels, so we can go and see what God is like. Jesus is like God. I got to close. When you now become like Jesus, you now become like God. Men can't read the Bible. Men can't read you. Your own life now becomes a living example, a living epistle. So men can't see God, but when they see you, they're seeing God. So you too will talk like God. You will think like God. You will speak like God. You will feel like God. You will act like God. When men touch you, they'll be touching God. That's the whole purpose of this gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Stand to your feet.
Hallelujah.
That's the whole purpose. God was manifest through Jesus. God will be manifest through us.
Amen.
Same thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that you know, that's why all those prayers I've been teaching us are so important. You know, give me more love, life, joy, peace, so I will think, speak, feel, act more like God. More like God. So when people, you know, people don't have to, that person, it just reminds me of God. It's God who forgives, you know. It's God who is patient and kind. It's God who endures long. It's God. That's how God is. That's God's nature. That's God's character. And God wants you to exhibit it to men who don't know God. That's the watch this. That's true evangelism. See, evangelism is not pushing a tract alone. There's place for that. You know, and just preaching at people. No, it's living the life. Your preaching will be 1 million times more powerful if your life is speaking. Sometimes you will win people who will be not talking. The Bible says so. It says a husband who is disobedient, says a wife can win her by her conversation without talking. You want to convince people that, you know, come to church, get born again, live right. Your life alone will be a testimony. Say, no wonder I want to be like this person. I want to be like them. Without saying a word, without preaching, you can actually, that's in fact one of the most effective evangelism that we can have. One reason why evangelism, a lot of our, you know, souls are not working is because the lifestyle is so contrary to what we preach. It affected me when I was in UI, as a young boy. I was in UI from when I was 15 years old to 19. I graduated at 19. You know, one of the things that didn't allow me to get born again was the Christians. Because I immediately saw through the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy. And one of the people that got me to be Christian was one of the Christians who was my very good friend, and he wasn't a hypocrite. And he was very nice to me. Even though I was a sinner, even though I was doing all kinds of things, he never condemned me. He would just tell me what the Bible says, and then he would laugh. and say, this is what the Bible says, you know. And then if I have an issue or a problem and I go to him, he will help me. I remember I had a particular experience. I would have, you know, that time, of course, I didn't know the devil. I didn't know God. I didn't know anything, you know. But I was a nice person, you know, but I was still a sinner anyway, you know. And whenever I was disturbed, I used to do something. That time I didn't know what I was doing. But now I know what it was. I would go to his room. I would sleep on his bed. He was in Kuti. I was in Sultan Belu Hall. Once I do that, I'll be fine. I didn't know what it was, but I just knew it worked. I just knew it worked. Just by I'll just go to his room. And he was so nice to me. He wouldn't say, well, what are you doing? You know, in fact, we had access to each other's rooms. We used to do all our physics and all our homework together and everything, you know. And another thing I saw was the ability of the mind of Christ. He was very brilliant. You know, I was, by the grace of God, too, a little, but not like him. And when we would be given tutorials and difficult things to something, there would be a problem. Both of us would not be able to solve it. It would be very difficult. Then he would go home. He would sleep. Then the next day he would say, I think I have an idea. I've never seen anything like that. He would open the thing. And he would be so slow, yet profound. You see, let's look at it like this. This and this. I said, wow. I said, I never thought of that. He said, neither did I until yesterday. He said, I prayed about it. Now, I'm not a Christian, but it stuck with me. I prayed about it. And God will show him. I'm telling you the honest truth. I haven't seen anything like it. Majority of our subjects, the guy got 90s. I'm talking about university. 97, 96, 98, 99. Yes. His average, they have not got it in his department, so I am told, you know, up till now. This is not his macro. His average, plus practicals and everything, was 85%. Mine was 74. Both of us had first class, but you can see one star different from another star in glory. I had a few 90s myself, you know, but nothing like that. I haven't seen anything like it. And the understanding, now I'm a Christian, I now know it was the ability of the mind of Christ. It was a powerful witness to me. So during my youth call, when I now got born again, I now realized it was the seed that had been sown by the life I had seen. That's true Christianity, folks. Not this hypocrisy that is so common. Let's talk to God. Just to be close to you, that's where I want to be. I now hide
myself
inside your heart
and find my destiny.
Every step
I'll take
is one less step I'll need.
I'll leave in your presence,
close to you. I'll live in your presence, close to you. It's a great prayer.
Just to be close to you.
That's where I want to live. I now hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny. Every step.
One less step I'll take.
I'll live in your presence.
I'll live in your presence.
Close to you.
I'll live in your presence, close to you.
Just to be close to you, one more time. Hallelujah.
Just to be close to you. That's where I want to be.
I now
hide myself inside your heart and find.
Every step. On your heart, raise your other hand to God. Remember what I said during the message. The heart. That's what God looks at. God does not look on the outward. He doesn't look at the animal sacrifices. He doesn't look at all the external works alone. He looks at the heart from which they are done. You can go through all the external things. If the heart is wrong, God doesn't appreciate it. A contrite and a humble heart, he said, thou will not despise. He says, if you desire it, officer, I will give it. He said, but I know that's not the key. Raise that hand. Guard your heart jealously above all else. Honesty and humility. Anything that's moving you away from it, don't allow it. Great peace have they who love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. Offense, bitterness, rebellion, pride, stay from them, away from them like cancer. No matter how good you are as a Christian or you've been in the past, if those things creep in, they will reduce grace, they will reduce mercy, and God forbid, it can get into something really terrible. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess my sins, especially sins of offense, sins of pride, sins of dishonesty. I receive cleansing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on me. So I receive your power in sufficient measure. As I pray, Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And by your mercy and grace, I determine afresh to keep my heart with all diligence, to stay small in my own eyes by not measuring myself amongst men, but always measuring myself against you and the divine standard. And that will always keep me small in my own eyes. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me like you helped Joseph. Help me. No matter how great I become, no matter how blessed I get, no matter how high you take me, help me to maintain an honest and a humble heart. In Jesus' name. Nika to kloma kloma sheka to fredesk. Rika to frininger doloma shala kekakofre. Renenzeli geek kofredesk. Mercy, Lord. Labrika toloma shaka klomako. Lambra kloma to kloako kloako. Toloma to kloako. Lambra to frido freshe. Fro fres. Nukloma to loma kloako. Tokloma to loma to fres. Tokloma to kloako. Lombra kloma to loma to fresh. Toloma kloama to loma to fresh. Ziki to frido fre. Lombra kloama to loma to fres. Toloma to frenes. Toloma to frenes. Tolom tu fredes. Jiki tu fredeka. Tolomos tu fredesk. Zofredengarosk. In Jesus' name. Keep your hand on your body. Raise the other hand to God. You know, just do this I've already instructed you to be doing this personally, but we're just going to do it anyway, you know, just to release the power of God into our physical members for healing and health, you know, particularly with all the nonsense that's flying all over the whole place, you know, it will not come near thee. Say, Lord, have mercy on me, so I receive your life and power in sufficient measure. I say, by the stripes of Jesus and his resurrection, life and power, I am healed. I release God's life, healing power as medicine to all of my flesh, from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, into every cell of my body, into the DNA of every cell of my body, so that they will function properly in the name of Jesus. Sickness, disease, viruses will not be able to operate inside my physical members, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free and is keeping me free from all the effects of the law of sin and death. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. La mercy, Lord. La In Jesus' name. Say this after me. Say, I receive this not only for myself, but for my seed and all those under my covering and sphere of influence, spiritual and physical. In Jesus' name, amen. But I am not fearful. That's the key for these days. Be careful, wash your hands, obey all the laws, but don't be fearful. Fear will open the door. You must not be fearful. And the only way you cannot be fearful is perfect love casteth out fear. And perfect love only works by praying without ceasing. That's how it works. Whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. It will cast it out. So, you cast out. It means that it will try and come from outside. But because you're praying all the time, the power of God that you come in, you push it out. It comes, it tries to come, you push it out. It tries to come, you push it out. So, perfect love casteth out fear. I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is that you're already a winner. The bad news is that these end time perils are not going to stop. They are part and parcel of the times in which we're living in. But you will live above them. A thousand may fall at your right hand, 10,000, but it will not come near them. It's not just a loud amen, but you have to believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. It is well with you in Jesus' name.